Well, we are continuing our look at the Easter story, and the question that we are dealing with that we looked at last week is, we know that when Jesus was brought before Pilate, he asked this one telling question: what will I do with Jesus? He said, I find no guilt in him. But what do you want me to do with Jesus? And just as Pilate asked that question, I think that reverberates throughout the centuries into our life, because that's the question. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus in your life? Now, we can decide to believe he's some historic figure and believe who he is in our mind, but the real question is, what will you do with him in your life, in your heart? And we have to answer that question. Last week, we looked at the fact that many people answered that question by rejecting him. They didn't like what he represented. He didn't fit the mold that they were expecting. He claimed to be God, and they just couldn't see that. How can a man be God? Then we saw that he did not give them what they wanted. He demanded them to change. And even though they felt that, hey, I'm following all the rules, I'm a good person, why should I change? And they did not understand who he was and what he was trying to accomplish. And so they rejected him. They called out to crucify him, this man who had done miracles and touched so many, and yet they called for his crucifixion. Well, today we're not going to look at those that rejected him. And even though many of us, and we looked at some of the things that we deal with, that we many times reject him without knowing it. We don't do it consciously, but yet by our actions and by how we treat him and the place that we give him in our life, we are actually rejecting him. But today we're going to look at the opposite side, because it's Palm Sunday, and we know that on Palm Sunday, there was a focus on the celebration of who Jesus was. And in fact, it was the day that all of his followers began to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And there was a celebration and a joyful receiving of Jesus into Jerusalem. And these were his friends. And yet we know the story that even his friends ended up being the very ones that deserted him. And they did not stand by his side. They were not there when things got hard. And that's the key. You know what? When it's easy and when everything's going the way that we want it, it's easy for us to say, "Jesus, yes, Jesus, you're on my side and I believe." But you know what? Here's the key. When things get hard, when we are facing a choice of our own comfort or following Jesus, then it's a little bit harder. You see, it's when we are facing a disruption of what we want, it's a little bit harder to follow him. And so what he faced, Jesus faced this: desertion. There were those who called themselves friends. They were the closest people that deserted him. Now, they had not rejected him. They believed in him and they loved him, but they still deserted him. And so today I want us again to look at this question: what will you do with Jesus? Not just what will you choose to believe of him, but how will we deal with him when things get hard? And when I say things get hard, it doesn't necessarily mean just suffering. Sometimes the hard time is when things are good and there are other options. You know what? We can begin to tell ourselves that okay, I still love you, God, but I'm just going to go do this. When really, are we really deserting him? We are choosing something that is easier, that is more pleasurable, that is something that I want. And so he was deserted by those he loved, by those that loved him. We know that, I don't know if you heard the story. This was back when I was in the Air Force during Desert Storm. There was a story that came out in the newspaper about the soldier who was over in Saudi Arabia, Iraq at the time. And during the war was going on, and he received a letter from his girlfriend back home. And the letter basically said, you know what, I don't want to wait anymore, and I don't know what's going to happen to you, and so I've met someone else, and we're going to get married. And on top of all of that, you know, she couldn't wait to break up to him when he got back, but, you know, that's bad enough. But she also said, and you know what, I hate to do this, but you have the only picture that really we've always liked. Can you send that picture of me back? We wanted to use that in one of our announcements. I know, right? Well, of course, the soldier was heartbroken, you know, to be, you know, deserted at that point in time, of all times, when you're away from home fighting and struggling. So all of his squad got together and encouraged him and lifted him up, and they all got all their pictures of all their sweethearts and their wives and everyone in their life, and they wrote this letter back to her and said, here's your requested picture, but you're going to have to find it because I forget which one you are. It might seem like a fitting end, but it still did not take away the sting of the desertion. And many times we do not realize that Jesus is hurt when we, in the middle of a choice, choose to go the other way. And many times we desert Christ in our life. Now, we don't think we do, because in our life, no, I still believe in you. And yet he's not a philosophy. He's not an idea. He's a person. When we would rather spend time with the world, when we would rather do other things than to glorify him or to come and lift him up, to choose him, we are deserting him. And it's not like just the world deserting him. It's the very ones that he has loved. You know, it says in John chapter 1 that it says he came to his own and his own rejected him, did not know him. And so many times we desert him. I want to look at three examples of the desertions that Jesus faced at this time. And I think there's a phrase in each one that we can learn from, because here's the thing. I don't think we ever mean to desert Jesus. But there are things that we allow in our life that bring us to that point that when things get hard, if we have allowed these things in our life, they begin to open up the door that bring us to that point of desertion. And so I think if we can learn from the Easter story, if we can learn from those around him that did desert him, I think we can begin to hopefully build up the walls that when things do get hard, that we won't desert him also. And so let's look at the first one. First of all, he was deserted by his disciples, those that followed him. And the thing about that is hard is that these are the ones that saw every single miracle. I mean, others just saw their own miracle or those, but they saw time and time again the miracles that Jesus did. They saw his compassion. They saw his love. They saw his ability to stand up to opposition. And yet, they still deserted him. In fact, we look at the story in Matthew 26, starting in verse 39. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before going to the cross, this is what it says. It says, and going a little farther, Jesus, he fell on his face and prayed. We know the story. He took him there to pray and to prepare himself for the cross. And he said, my Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so what a great burden that Jesus is bearing at this time. But then it says that he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. And again, he said, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, again, your will be done. And again, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this took place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples left him and fled away. What would bring them to run away after everything that they had saw? Now, we saw in this verse that Jesus himself told them. Jesus himself gave them this warning. He says, you need to watch and pray so that temptation does not come and take you away. But we know that they didn't. What did they give in to? Here's what we see. Fatigue and fear. Fatigue and fear are key things in our life that even though we love Jesus, if we allow these things in our life, when the crisis comes, we will turn and run. Because there's just something about if we allow fatigue in our life, we become weak. Jesus himself said it, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to know this. If we do not begin to act upon this, then we end up falling to the very thing that we don't want to do. Now, there's two parts of fatigue we need to understand. First of all, physically. Sometimes we think, well, what does that have to do with spiritually? But how many of us know that when we allow our physical body to be fatigued, to be distracted, to be overworn, or sometimes understand that fatigue does not just come from wearing out. Sometimes fatigue comes from not even using it. You know what? If you don't use your body, you become fatigued. You become lethargic. You have no energy. So when our physical body is either overused or underused, we fall into fatigue. And when we are physically weak, it's hard to follow Jesus. You may think that in your mind you're following Jesus, but this is where we need to take care of our body. We need to begin to say, this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to begin to get rest. I am going to understand this is why God created the Sabbath. He said, it is not good for you to work yourself to death. You are called to set aside time to come together and to find our rest in him. But we're also called not to be underusers, to sit around, to be lazy. When we find ourselves lazy and we don't use this body and get in shape, then when the push comes to shove, when sometimes we need to do something, we don't have the strength or energy to do it. When God calls you and you need to pray because there's something happening in your home and your family, you know what? You don't have the strength to pray. All of a sudden, you know, you can't even watch 1 hour. And then we wonder why we have no spiritual power. And a lot of it has to do with our physical nature. We're making wrong priorities with our body, with our life. But not only physically, but we need to be spiritually toned. because we get spiritually fatigued. And again, from not being fit spiritually in shape. You know, there's a lot of times we mean to spend 30 minutes in praying, or I'm going to get in my Bible every day. And we have good intentions, but then you know what? It's been a hard day. I'm just going to sit down for a second and watch TV. The second turns into 10 minutes, turns into something else, and then something else comes up. And you know what? Before you know it, you never prayed, you never opened your Bible. And then we wonder that when the enemy comes and attacks us and there's temptation, we fall to it because we are spiritually fatigued. We've not taken the time to build up our spirit. We've not taken the time to exercise spiritual disciplines in our life. If we don't want to desert the Lord, we need to begin to avoid fatigue and fear, because fear comes when we are fatigued. Whenever you're tired, fear comes in. Because all of a sudden you realize that you don't have the energy. You have not prepared. And that's when panic comes. You see, fear and panic comes when you realize that you don't have the energy. And so you take the easy way out. And that's what the disciples did. They were not ready, even though they had been with him all the time. They had not focused and readied themselves. We need to guard against fatigue that leads to fear. Well, then we have the second example, not just of the disciples. All of the disciples ran away. But specifically, he was deserted by Peter. And we know the story of Peter, that at this time, here's the thing. Peter did not run away. He followed Jesus. Okay? He did the good thing. He followed him right to the palace court where they were putting him on trial, and he was going to watch over him. But we all know the story, that as he was there, they came up and began to push him. Hey, you're part of that group too. You're with Jesus. And we see in Matthew 26, verse 33, it says, Peter answered them. Or this is when he was telling Jesus, first of all, before it even happened, this is what Peter said. Peter answered Jesus and said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the Easter crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Which brings us to this moment that I set up. It says, after an interval of about an hour, still another person came up to Peter and insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. And here we go. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And in fact, when we look in Matthew, it says he began to rain down curses upon them. He began to curse them out for even suspecting him. And it says, and immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter never planned on deserting Jesus. This is why he wept bitterly, because he knew he had failed. He had failed him. If Peter can fail Jesus, do you think you can't fail Jesus? We need to know, then how did Peter fall? And here's the thing, not this one, he still had some fatigue and fear, but that wasn't Peter's weakness. He had given in to this, arrogance. We allow arrogance to come into our life. We need to understand that when you think everything is cool, I'm good enough, I know about Jesus. I've accepted Jesus in my life. And so everything's fine. I'm going to make it through. Beware. Here's what the word says. Pride comes before a fall. Even though you know Jesus, you know what? You have let pride get in your life. Oh, I'm okay. I'm saved. I'm fallen. Do not think that. The word of God says this. You need to be sober. In other words, you need to sober up. You know what? We are intoxicated with our own self. Every one of us. You all think you're more than you are. We all do. I think that. We have to deal with that on a daily basis. This is not a put down. It's a warning. We need to understand. We are intoxicated with ourself. And so the Bible says sober up. Be vigilant because your enemy, the devil, roams about like a lion looking to devour someone. And you are not stronger than Peter. Because we have not even walked with Jesus on the water. Peter, the only one who was out there on the water with him, and yet he deserted him. Arrogance, spiritual arrogance. You know what? Self-righteousness. Or we fall back on the grace. Well, I can do it because it's the grace of God. You know, it's the arrogance of freedom. It's the arrogance of living in America. That we think just because we're free, everything's supposed to be easy. Because it's free, you'd realize you need to work harder. There should be a bigger price that you should pay because of what has been given to you. In fact, over and over, the Bible tells us this. You need to live worthy of the sacrifice that God has given you. You're right. You didn't deserve it. So how much more do you need to live for the Father who loves you? I want to make him more proud of me. I don't want to say, oh, yeah, he's given my life, so forget you. I can do whatever I want. That's the arrogance that leads us up to a fall. It's the arrogance of thinking that I don't need to go to church and I don't need those people as long as I believe the right thing. Arrogance. I'm telling you, it's arrogance. We need one another. We need each other more than we think. We probably should come together a lot more. But back in the day, the church met almost every day together. You know, we've come to a point where Sunday and Wednesday is pushing it, man. Come on, I'm busy. I got a life to go to. You know what that is? It's arrogance. And the devil is waiting to devour us if he has not already got a foot in his mouth right now. And yet we're asleep. Peter fell into arrogance. But you know what? This is to our benefit because God is wanting us to wake up before we do like Peter and have to go out and weep bitterly. Esau wept bitterly. Time and time again, Saul wept bitterly. There are people in the Bible who knew the grace of God and yet fell away from it because of arrogance. Let's not let spiritual arrogance, personal arrogance, come into our life. But let's humble ourselves before God. The third example is Judas. Now, we're going to say, well, Judas is different. I thought we were talking about close friends. I want to say something that our American church and maybe even through the ages, we have not understood the true reality of what the Bible shows us. Because if you look at the biblical account, first of all, it says that Judas was in charge of the money box. Now, how many of you put the sneakiest, most untrustworthy person, oh, let's give him the money box? No. Oh, you look like, you know, when we see pictures, we see him all like, I'm Judas. That was not Judas. Judas was the one that everyone loved. They trusted him. And he was trustworthy. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. Where did he sit at the table? Judas was on his left-hand side. Judas was in the place of honor. You didn't see Peter sitting up there. I mean, Peter was kind of the leader of the disciples, but he was not the closest person to Jesus. In fact, there was only two people that were always closer to Jesus. It was John and Judas. Judas was the close friend of Jesus. Judas had won honor from Jesus. You see, many people say, well, Judas was really a secret devil worshiper. He was not really... Judas was a follower of Jesus. You need to understand that. It doesn't say that Satan came into his heart until just the very last moment when he finally gave over to that. Judas knew Jesus as well as anyone. Judas was close to Jesus. Judas loved Jesus, and Jesus loved Judas. And yet, when we think of Judas, oh, he's just the worst person. No, he wasn't. He was trustworthy. He was someone that simply allowed something in his life that over time, when the hard time hit, he fell to it. Now, how many know we all have something in our life that may be a kernel of something, if we don't get rid of it, we can fall just like Judas. Let's look at the story in Matthew 26. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. We all know this story, that she poured it over his head as he reclined at the table. And we know that she wiped his feet with it, and she just took this super expensive ointment and just wasted it on Jesus. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this, now look at their motive, it was a good motive. For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So this act of worship, which was not the way they expected it, all of a sudden made a change. It said, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And he said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, if Judas was so close to Jesus, what would cause this event to just break him? All of a sudden, this woman makes this outstanding sacrifice to Jesus. But it wasn't, that was just kind of the last straw. Because here's what he dealt with. Greed and disillusionment. And greed is a word that I say it because that's what it really is, but we don't necessarily see it as greed, because when we look, you never see greed in the mirror. None of you will see greed in the mirror. We see it in other people real easy. What we see is simply responsibility. You know what? I'm being responsible. Judas thought he was being responsible because that was a waste. Why would you do this? And his responsibility, his view of being accountable and wanting what was best based on what he thought, brought him to a place of disillusionment. And this is the key. Judas had expectations of Jesus. He loved him so much. But the problem was, and we talked about this in Sunday school, he had his own ideas of how Jesus was supposed to act. Jesus, you are here to save us all. You are here to set us free. You are here to bring the freedom from these Romans and everything else that we're suffering with. And so he had this idea that Jesus didn't do it the way he wanted him to, and so he became disillusioned. And you know what? It is very easy for all of us. We love God, but then when God doesn't do things the way we want, God, I love you, but I'm starting to struggle with this because why are you doing this? God, I love you, but, and you know what? If we don't handle that self-centeredness, that's what greed is, this focus on ourselves, this non-trusting of God, this disillusionment of God, you need to do it this way. If you don't handle that right away, it builds up. And the more we try and tell God what he should do, and the more you give in to your own emotion and your own feeling of not getting what you want, that disillusionment begins to become something that's just waiting to go off. And when that crisis hits, we end up turning away from God because we are disillusioned. You can see people that are raised in church that will leave and, "I don't even believe in God anymore." Now, why would they do that? Why would people raised in church? You know why? Because they never let God be God. They never truly accepted, "God, you have your way." You see, Jesus said, "I want you to do something different, God, too. But if you don't, your will be done." If we do not begin to pray that prayer on a daily basis, "God, I really hope that you show up this way. You know, I really want, you know, some of them, I really want a child. But if you don't give it to me, God, your will be done. I really want this job. God, I've worked hard, and if you give me this job, it'll be great. But God, if you don't, your will be done." If you don't pray that prayer over and seriously humble yourself before God, it'll be very easy for disillusionment to set in. Because I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time when God doesn't give you what you want. This is what one thing that in this culture today, I mean, I love it, but here's the danger. How many love when you see the athletes and they give glory to God? First thing I want to say is I want to give glory to God. Well, who are they usually talking to when they do that? The people that have just won. The people that have just made a great play. You know, he just hit the game winning shot with no time left. First of all, I want to just thank God for giving me the opportunity to do it. You know who I never hear say that? When they go and look at the losers. And, you know, they're like, "Well, we played hard, and I give credit to them. They're just a better team." I never hear that person say, "Well, first of all, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior for giving me this opportunity to lose, even though I lost." Because we've lost this idea that, yes, it's great to give glory to God in the good times, but you know where disillusionment comes? For that athlete who always thought, "Man, if I just believe in God, you know, and pray that the shot's going to go through," but there's going to come a time where they're going to believe in God and pray and the shot's not going to go through. And then you say, hey, what's, I saw everyone else on TV say this, that if I, and all of a sudden, God's not what they thought he was. Yet God never promised that we're going to win at everything or that everything's going to go our way. In fact, sometimes he needs things to not go our way to accomplish the plan that God has. God needed Jesus to be arrested and lose out on his life and suffer so that things would bring the plan of God that we might have life. How many thank God that Jesus was beat and tortured for me? And so we need to not give in to disillusionment, and because that's greed. It's all what I want. When all we're worried about is what I want, you are in danger of deserting. So here's the thing. We're all at that place. We may all claim the name of Jesus. We all love him. But we are all one step away from deserting him. So the question is, will you desert him? Will you desert him like the disciples, like Peter, like Judas? And here's the question, are we giving in to fatigue? Do we need to look at our life and we need to get our life back in place, both physically and spiritually? Maybe we need to make some changes in our priorities. Maybe it's arrogance. Are we focused on ourselves and we think everything is fine? And arrogance doesn't mean that you're going around like a real jerk all the time. Arrogance is just simply a thinking that everything's good, that I can do it and everything's fine. Or maybe it's disillusionment, greed, because you think everything's about you and we've put God in a box. If that's the case, you may be a great Christian and you may be a part of the church and everything looks good. But you know what? When you face a crisis, what's going to happen? If you have those in your life, you're going to be just the same as them. Because a crisis is going to come. Something in your life is going to come. And it may not always be a tragedy. Maybe it's just an opportunity. Because how many times we say, oh, it's an opportunity to do this, and we desert Christ for an opportunity. He says, hey, what about me? Here's an opportunity. You want opportunities, but yet we level opportunities. Opportunity to go to church and worship God, and or an opportunity. That's not an opportunity. We have misread those things, and so we desert him. So here's the question, will you desert Jesus? Because I want to tell you, the world looks really good. The world looks really good until you read what the end of it is. It says that the white throne judgment that God raised up everything in this world, and anyone that had not chosen Jesus was cast in to the lake of fire, which is the second death. Who cares if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? Let's not desert Jesus for some temporary passing thing. I close with this story. There was a story of an elderly missionary who was on his way back to the States. He hadn't been back in a long time. And he was heading back to his home in the Midwest, and he arrived in California and then got on the bus, and the first night he had to stop, and they put him up in a hotel in Las Vegas. And this is not to condemn the pleasures of Las Vegas. You know, life is good. It's okay to enjoy life. So he walked the strip, and he saw the lights and the laughter, and he saw the great food, and he saw people enjoying fun and family, and that's good. He didn't condemn it. He looked around, and he said it was great to see those things. He saw the people enjoying recreation. Not to say there was some bad things going on too, but he saw the life that was there and enjoyed a walk. But as he did and smiled and went back to his room, though, and didn't turn on his light, but went to the window and opened up and just looked out and saw the life and joy, ignoring the sin and debauchery, which is terrible. But he knelt down, and this was his prayer. God, I thank you that in all the joy and good things that I saw tonight, I saw nothing that I would give up for you. It was good, but I saw nothing that I would give up for you. When you look at all your life, are you giving up Jesus for those things? What do you see in this life that's worth giving up Jesus for? We need to look into our heart and be the person that says, I can say I will not desert you. Not in arrogance, like Peter, but God, help me to never leave your side, because nothing in this world is worth deserting my Savior, the one who gave himself for me.